Hello, and welcome to The Meaning and Mystery of Marriage. I'm Father David Sizemore. I'm the chaplain for St. Gabriel Radio. I'm also a pastor in Sunbury at St. John Newman. And I'm joined in the studio today by Dan Timmons, who has been doing this series. We've been doing it together. He is the director for the Marriage and Family Life Office of the Diocese of Columbus. You can hear The Meaning and Mystery of Marriage on AM 820, Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9 a.m. All of the shows are archived also at the stgabrielradio.com site, so you can go there at any time of the day and listen to them. This particular show is titled Marriage as Vocation. And we have in our studio today Dave and Renee Bream, who are our guest for this. Hello, Dave. Hi, Renee.
Hi, Father Dave.
Hi, Father.
Let's begin with the prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you have called us into being, and in being, you call us to be one with you, who are the Supreme Being, who are our Creator, who are our God, our Father, who are everlasting, and who are the lover of our souls. We pray that you continue to call us throughout our lives in our vocations. First, to the vocation of holiness, of a deep and abiding relationship with you. And then in this one relationship with you, to find the state of life that you call us to, whether that be religious life, it be holy orders, or it be married life. We ask, Lord, that you bless us all in our different vocational states of life so that the goal of your calling, your vocation, might be accomplished, and that is union with you forever in heaven. Bless us in our time together in our session on marriage as vocation. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Dan, can you give us a quick little recap of where we've been?
Yeah, in our last four shows, we began by talking about marriage in the beginning. Christ calls us to look back to God's original plan for marriage in the beginning as the union of man and woman, called to a free, total, faithful, and fruitful love, imaging God's love within himself and showing forth that love to the world. How that plan, God's original plan, was messed up by original sin and by our own personal sins, how this disordered desire enters our hearts, and then how Christ came to restore God's plan for marriage, to elevate marriage to a sacrament. And then last week, we welcomed Megan Thompson and Paul Baum to talk about the wedding day, how the vows, how when a couple says those vows and lives married life, how their union here on earth is caught up into divine love, into this great mystery of God's love.
And today, we're going to continue our varied discussions on marriage and its many aspects, looking at it as a calling from God. That's, in fact, what vocation comes from. It comes from a Latin word, vocare, and it means to call. Well, who's calling? It's God who's calling. And where, or to whom is he calling us to? And he's calling us to himself in this life and in the life of heaven. And so with that understanding what vocation is, I think before, Dan, we ever get into marriage as a vocation, we really have to look at the original vocation that God has given us, the primary vocation that we have long before we're married. And that's the call to...
Right, that's the call to holiness, the call to follow in the footsteps of Christ. This is the universal vocation for every man, woman, and child, for all people. It's very difficult to live out our vocation faithfully and successfully without first trying to daily live this universal call to holiness.
And we know this, and it's all over the Scriptures, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but I want to point our listeners to 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 4, verse 5, 3, where St. Paul says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." Now, sanctification is another word for holiness. So this is the will of God, your holiness. We're called to be saints then. We're called to be holy. The same word that produces saint produces holy, sanctus. So we're called to be saints. We're called to be holy because of who we are. God made us to be the kind of beings we are precisely because he willed to create beings to whom he could give his own inner triune life. Saint Jose Marie Escriva, he says, we do not exist in order to pursue just any happiness. We have been called to penetrate the intimacy of God's own life, to know and love God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and to love also in that same love of the one God and three divine persons, the angels and all men and women. I think that's a beautiful quote from St. Jose Escriva, a man who tried very hard to work on marriages and family life and to bring Jesus in our midst every day. So, Dan, tell us a little bit about then what is that understanding of holiness? Why is it important that a man and a woman, long before they're ever married, first find God and grow in holiness?
Right. I mean, that is the fundamental vocation. That is why God made us. God made us for union with himself. And marriage doesn't solve the problem. Marriage, we see that, you know, the broken marriage is out there. Marriage doesn't buy happiness. Only God can fulfill that deep desire within our hearts. It's a desire for him.
There are then three states that we as Catholic Christians have always traditionally identified as ways then to live out that universal call to holiness. You know, so God calls us into being, and then through our baptism, he calls us into a relationship with him, a relationship through Jesus Christ. We're adopted sons and daughters. He wants us to be sanctified by his love and to be fulfilled and find joy and peace in his love and to find our meaning in his love. And that's all wrapped up in what it means to be holy. And then as we grow in holiness and we grow in virtue throughout our lives, then we better position ourselves to be able to hear what God wants of our life and the state of being called by him in a more permanent state. A permanent state meaning like the permanent state of marriage, the permanent state of holy orders, or being a religious sister or brother, which is a vowed, consecrated life. And again, these then are all about states of life that help us grow in holiness and help us help others grow in holiness. So these are the three states of life. What we're talking about today, though, is the state of life of marriage. So we have in our studios with us our guests, Dave and Renee Bream, and they're living out that third state of life, the one that the most of the population of the world lives out. They're comparatively, relatively speaking, far, 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 far less priests out there and consecrated religious brothers and sisters. The majority of our population are living out God's calling through the married state. So here's our first question to the two of you, and that is, given what you already know and have heard about that original call to holiness, how do you see it as important that long before a man and a woman meet one another and start figuring out that this may be the one that God wants for my life, that you be properly disposed to hear him and be able to respond to that call to marry one another? How do you guys see it as important, either then or now, to grow in your own holiness and virtue as a way to get ready for your meeting the right person? They're looking at one another right now. They're like, you go first. No, you go first. No, you go first. How about you, Renee?
Our call to holiness. Well, you know, there's no doubt in my mind that our faith and our relationship with Christ is the glue to making a marriage last. But as far as my own personal, journey in faith and then also to marriage, when Dave and I were talking about getting married, 19 years ago, I grew up.
So you guys are what, like 8 years old or something at the time? I mean, you guys don't look that old.
Well, it's funny because we dated for 11 years prior to getting married.
Wow. Now, talk about a discernment process. You know, they usually talk about how long discernment takes for a priest, which is usually about 8 years. But so, 11 years, you guys have trumped me.
So that's kind of the embarrassing thing to me about that question. When you talk about where we were prior to marriage, I go back to where we were when we first met, which was in high school. We were high school sweethearts to start. And we were in no way ready or mature enough to make a commitment to anyone, at least me personally. You know, I hadn't made my commitment to God or to Christ at that point. Was not ready to make a lasting commitment to Renee, not as I know what a lasting commitment to a wife is now. And we started through the process of being boyfriend, girlfriend, and you know, through high school, and you know, had, I would think, you know, a rather typical high school relationship, but then through college, and then on and off through college, and then post college, and then into the marriage date. So when I think about where we were and where we are now, it's been, you know, such a journey, and this year was, you know, 30 years for us of being together, and it's been a great journey to where we've come. But you know, Renee's very involved now with our children in doing some theology of the body stuff and identifying yourself and your commitment to yourself and to God first, and that determination. And I see what that's doing in our kids, with our kids, and I'm thankful that that is happening with them at the young age. And I'm also very thankful that we made it through those young ages, maybe without so much of that foundation. And I can also see now, looking back, how it's so difficult for marriages without that foundation to make it. Because had we not waited those 11 years, had we gotten married potentially at such an early age, which then you don't think that it is, but you're so, you know, immature at that point. You know,
and our relationship with God at that point certainly wasn't what it is today. So we're hopeful that, you know, we can make a difference for our children. But I will say that we knew God was important to us, and Dave made a commitment to go through our CIA before we got married. And that was very special.
And this was something of your own choosing, right, Dave? You saw it as, I'm sure, important to Renee, but this is something that we have to accept for ourselves.
Right. It was my own choosing. Renee chose that for me. And it was certainly, we had been involved in the church, but I had not gone through the RCIA process, and I wanted to because I felt like I didn't understand fully everything that was going on around me, and there's nothing that, you know, looking back and even looking forward, there's nothing more uncomfortable than being in a situation where you don't understand what you're involved in fully. And, you know, it's really an incredible thing for those that have been through it. And anybody out there I'm speaking to who's been through it, you know what I'm talking about. You really feel like you come out of there, and you hear even, you know, cradle Catholics say, you know, to you that when you're talking with them about certain things that, geez, I didn't know that.
Yeah.
And so there's a fulfillment that comes from that, and certainly I experienced it.
You had the benefit of learning about the Catholic faith as an adult. You know, and certainly as cradle Catholics, we have the benefit of learning our faith all through our lives. But we can also fall into a trap there, in the sense that we are so familiar with it that we take it for granted and we don't fully appreciate it. And it takes, in fact, some people who come to our faith from outside of our faith, who see it with mature adult eyes and an adult intellect and an adult heart, you know, and start pointing things out about our faith. I hear this all the time from Catholic spouses, cradle Catholics, who grow so much in their own faith by sponsoring their non-Catholic spouse or their non-Catholic a fiance or a boyfriend or girlfriend through the RCIA program. And then the non-Catholic who becomes Catholic is so on fire with his or her faith that it ignites and grows in this most intimate relationship between the husband and wife. So once you got married, after God knows how many years of engagements, you know, which, by the way, Dan and I are not necessarily advocating 11 years of engagement, right? You know, I mean, that's great. But
well, we were in two different cities for a bulk of that time.
Okay, great. So a long distance relationship. But Dave, you described a little bit about how you had prepared and how, in fact, Renee had helped you prepare to be ready to respond to God's call to your life, to the married life. Renee, what are some of the things that you did growing up in your family or in the years that you dated, Dave, to prepare yourself to respond to God's call to marriage?
Okay. You know, from a very young age, I knew that I wanted to be married. I knew I would like to have children someday. And, you know, I was going to say that, you know, through that RCIA, going through RCIA with Dave, it did reignite my faith. And I learned a lot about our faith. But I think the other thing, we have very good role models, family, you know, marriage role models, my parents, Dave's parents, quite a few aunt and uncles who have strong relationships and also strong relationships with God that we've always been able to look at them and model ourselves. But I would say that, you know, after high school and during those college years and early years of working when Dave and I weren't married, I prayed a lot about my faith. I prayed a lot about Dave and his conversion. So I would just say, fortunately, great role models in our life.
That's great. And a lot of prayer and efforts to grow in holiness and to live according to the virtues. They serve us well and properly disposing us to be more and more available and open and willing and capable of hearing God's call and living out God's call. We want to switch gears then to this whole idea of vocation and marriage as a vocation, as not just a means for holiness, but also for service.
Right. When you look at all the vocations, all the particular vocations, priesthood, religious life, or marriage, it's none of them are about serving oneself. Ultimately, when you look at people that seek to serve their own good, it really leads to depression. A lot of people out there, you know, seek to find personal happiness and fulfill themselves, but they become depressed by this. The thing about these three particular vocations is built into their structure is service. You can't really live it for yourself. You can't live marriage for yourself. It doesn't work out. You can't live priesthood for yourself. It doesn't work out. You can't live religious life for your own good and for your own happiness. It has to be service. So marriage, in a sense, you have to serve your spouse if you want it to work. You have to serve your children. And then from that, you also have to serve the community to have joy in your married life.
And along those lines, we hear in Ephesians 5, that famous Ephesians 5, that, you know, that that wives and husbands rib themselves you know, with elbows during Mass when it's read a couple times during the year. And it goes something like this: husbands, love your wives as Christ loves his bride, the church. Well, okay, that's nice. But it also then says, and wives, be submissive to your husbands. And that's usually where the husband, you know, looks over at this with this knowing, confident smile at his wife and, you know, ribs her in the side, says, see, honey, this is this the Catholic Church, the Bible, Christ himself is saying, when I tell you to go get me a beer, you need to go get me a beer, okay? You know, or something crazy along that lines. And they're actually, I mean, I'm kidding around, of course, but there are some people who think that what Paul was talking about here is that wives need to be at the beck and call of their husbands. But that's not what St. Paul is talking about at all. Explain to us what submission means.
Right. You can break that word down. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Wives, put yourself under the mission of your husband. And what is the mission of the husband? You can read it in the next line in Ephesians, to love your wife and treat her like a doormat. No, not at all. to love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's key.
And how did Christ love his church?
Yeah, Christ did not come to be served, but to serve.
Amen. And the way in which he served, you know, all we have to do is look to the crucifix to find out how Christ loved his bride, the church. Because that's what he calls us, is his bride. And he calls himself over and over in the Gospels, the bridegroom. And he teaches many parables along these lines. So he's the bridegroom, we're the bride. And he dies on the cross in order to save us from our sins, from our selfishness, you know, from our life of trying to serve ourselves and not others, from our life to try to, find happiness and by stealing it from life and from others. You know, he dies to all those sins in order that we might live. And so this is the ultimate act of service. Now, with that understanding of marriage as service and the way that a husband loves his wife and that is that he, you know, is constantly dying to himself in order to save her, you know, how do you see that in everyday life, Dave, the challenges and the glory of that?
Well, if you'd only stopped right after the get me a beer, but now Renee knows the rest of the story.
I am so sorry to ruin this for you guys, or for you, Dave.
No, back to kind of the journey we've come through, likening back to when we're teenagers, you know, Renee and I were both very independent. I mean, we were in love with each other, you know, a high school kind of love, but we were also in competition with each other. We didn't put each other first. We didn't put God first, you know, the way we do now. And, you know, what marriage, I think, at least does, maybe in the temporary, you find is it gives you more of a bond, and you're together and you're working together. But I think there can be a tendency that goes away after time. I mean, the initial marriage and what that brings and the togetherness, if you don't nurture it and you don't have God and you don't have Christ involved in it and you don't give up that selflessness or the selfishness and have selflessness, I think that your marriage potentially is not as strong as what it could be, and, you know, potentially even worse, that the marriage can fail. What, you know, I think Renee and I have developed into through both, you know, personally and through our children, is to put the kids and to put each other first, to do things for each other, to think of each other. Renee, you know, supports me in my job and as a father. Again, you talk about being under our mission. Our mission is our mission together. We determine that mission, but she is always supportive of some potential, you know, maybe final decisions that I make, especially around the kids. But at the same token, I make sure I know where Renee is with everything. I don't make necessarily a final decision that I think is very important without taking her feelings into account. I wouldn't do that. So, you know, and that really has fostered everything for me. I mean, that's what comes to me when I think about that.
Wonderful. And Renee, you know, how do you see what St. Paul is talking about of submission, meaning putting yourself under the mission of your husband, with the understanding that the mission of your husband is with Christ to help get you to heaven and your children together?
Right. Oh, I think it's a beautiful thing. Like I said, I have great role models in my parents, and we could never pin our parents against each other. And, you know, my mother would never, ever go against anything my dad ever said. So, you know, for Dave and I, you know, like I said, I always wanted to be married, and having good role models that I had, for me, it's very easy to live out this vocation of supporting Dave in what he feels is right. But at the same time, you know, we're a family and we make decisions together.
Wonderful. And that's what it, this is that, you know, we're in partnership with Christ. You know, he came to save our souls, and he gives us the grace of eternal life through his cross and resurrection. But then we have to cooperate with that grace and use that grace. And so marriage is a reflection of that. Of that you're constantly giving the graciousness of yourself to the other person, the generosity of yourself to the other person. But then you have to have the other person cooperate with that,
right.
You know, and respond and reciprocate in kind. The last point we want to cover before we end our session on marriage as vocation today is this whole idea of discernment. Discernment is not a choice between a good and a bad thing. But discernment is a choice between two goods. In fact, that's what, you know, really what discernment process is about. And discernment, by the way, is not deciding. It's the process of getting to the point where one makes a decision. So there's sometimes a lot of work, but it's a choice between two goods. Discernment is about making daily choices that leads one and others to the greater of the two goods. And then its ability to help us reach the greatest of goods, which is God. And I would imagine that every day we're engaged in those opportunities. Sitting here in the studio, we can probably think of a lot of opportunities. And those who are listening today, that long before we meet our spouses, long before we make a choice for priesthood or for religious life, we should be discerning. We should be constantly weighing everything that is presented to us in our life as a choice between what is the greatest of these two goods, which leads to God. And that's when we live our lives that way, it'll lead us to the right person who will lead us to God. Let us end with a prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you are the greatest of goods. And we ask that in everything that we do, in every choice we make, the big choices and the daily routine choices and the small ones that we think are not significant, but they are. We ask that we always consider you and use you as our reference point, use you as our goal, not our means, but our goal, and use everything else as a means to get to you, our goal, who are our greatest good. And that we pray for all married couples, that they might live their lives in this way, that they see the grace that you give them in marital love as countless daily opportunities presented to them to choose you and to choose the holiness you call them to, and to grow in that holiness and virtue, but not only for themselves, most especially for their spouse and for their children, so that the goal of marriage might be accomplished, which is union with you forever in your love. And may Almighty God bless you all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.
Tomorrow morning if you wake up and the sun does not appear.